This chapter, in chapter 5, 19 through 23, in Judges, is a psalm of praise and victory. So we might be somewhat stunned to see in the midst of this celebration of a great victory, a curse. Why is it there? Well, let's talk about the speaker who spoke these words. It is always helpful to notice who is speaking in any particular Bible text. This is not Deborah or Barak whose song it is, but these are the words of the angel of the Lord. And this is the same angel of the Lord that we meet quite often in the Old Testament. He is Jehovah, and the messenger, which is what the term angel primarily means, of the Lord. And we've discussed that in separate studies, but we do need to know that this is the individual who is uttering these words. Curse, miraz. God is the one who has been offended, and therefore these words are authoritative. These are not somebody feeling slighted, such as Barak, who fought the battle. But this is God's assessment of miraz. Now, what we would like to notice, first of all, is that God's words never fail. Whatever he promises for good or for ill will come to pass. We always rejoice when he makes promises of blessings, because we know that we will receive those blessings. We rejoice when we see prophecies made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. When people only, however, receive a curse, that cannot make them feel very good, but only a certain amount of dread. Let's take a look at a passage in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, which also contains a promise of similar nature to that of Judges 5 and verse 23. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 26. For if we sin willfully, now, let me just throw in a caution here. This is, in the King James, one of those verbs that have an ETH, which means it's a habitual practice. Not if we commit a one-time sin as a Christian, but if we continue to sin as a Christian. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So there are promises that God makes that are good for us, and there are promises that we ought to dread, because whenever God makes a promise, it will be fulfilled. Thus, the people of Miraz, once they heard this curse, well, it was going to be fulfilled, and they could only fearfully anticipate its fulfillment. Likewise, today there are many who have known the truth and depart from it. And they too can only have a certain fearful looking forward to the day of judgment. God's words never fail. The angel of the Lord is also the one who is described as the captain of the host. And for this, we want to go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Or 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked and beheld a man stood opposite with him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. This is another designation, the commander of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. But he is also known as the angel of the Lord. Well, let us ask a question. The angel of the Lord is speaking here, or the commander of the Lord's army, and there has just been a battle, and they are involved in praising God for the great victory. But let's ask the question, what do you suppose a commander of an army expects? For his troops to be AWOL? They should have been there to fight in this battle under his command. And their absence enrages the angel of the Lord. Well, let's talk then next about the severity of the punishment. Such a curse is not totally atypical for God, although some people, many in today's society, probably would think that it is. Many today, if you ask them about the nature of God, are going to say, "Oh, well, he is loving and he is merciful." And that's true. He is. But he is also holy, and he also has standards and expectations for his people. Unfortunately, many think that God forgives even when they have made no effort to try to repent or change their lives. They think that somehow God is supposed to save them and say, "But you know, just go on sinning." God doesn't say that. A requirement is to repent of sin, which means to change from the practice of sin and begin to practice righteousness. The idea that God just forgives no matter what and no matter if there is repentance or not is simply wrong. The entire Bible says otherwise. Consider a few examples. Number one, the flood. Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Most everybody has heard about the flood. Why was it brought upon the earth? Because, according to Genesis 6:5, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, nothing is said about God pronouncing a curse, but it's obvious that those people were cursed because God destroyed the then known world with a flood. The entire world was flooded, and all life ceased to exist except those who were on the ark and the animals who were on the ark. 8 souls. God expected those people to repent, but they refused, and so they were destroyed. You may have heard about the plagues of Egypt that God brought upon Pharaoh because he refused to let his people go. And so God brought 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And then when they were released and they were camped at the Red Sea and Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided to pursue them, God parted the sea and they went through on dry land. And when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow, the waters closed up and they were destroyed. Now, there's nothing said about a curse there, but it's obvious that they were because of their disobedience, and God destroyed them. When Israel conquered the land, the people of the land, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3, were put to death. Why? Well, God delayed 400 years. And he did that because, as he told Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God waited 400 years. His people were in Egypt and had become slaves. And God allowed them to suffer in that slavery to give those people of the land an opportunity to repent. But they didn't do it. And so he brought his people out of Egypt and used them as the means of bringing about punishment upon the Canaanites. Number four, let's go to the New Testament, because for some reason, some people seem to think that God in the Old Testament was angry, but he got over it, and nothing angers him anymore. Well, that's not quite what the Bible teaches. That's just what some people believe. Let's look at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus is the speaker here. Jesus is the one who so loved the world that he gave himself as a sacrifice. He hadn't yet, but he was about to, and he knew that he was going to. And so he loves everyone, and yet he makes this observation. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is the part that so many people overlook. God expects people to do his will. Oh, but I want to do whatever I want and God still save me. Well, good luck with that. It's not going to happen. God expects people to do his will. Then notice the next two verses. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Could they point to some good things about themselves? Yes, they could. But essentially, they're lawless. They did not obey what God said to do. Let's look back at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We have a warning here for Christians. A warning for Christians, beginning with verse 1 of Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was continued, confirmed to us by those who heard him? And again, remind you of the Hebrews passage 10, 26 through 31 that we read earlier. Many people have a distorted view of God as only of love and not of justice. Paul writes in Romans 11, 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but on you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you too shall be cut off. obedience is something God expects, not once, not twice, but continually throughout our lives. And then again, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone. So there are those who are going to be very surprised on that day because they have lived wickedly, they have never repented, and somehow they think God will save them anyway. But their name is not in the book of life, and God will cast them into the lake of fire. Now, what is the reason for the punishment as we come back to discuss Miraz again? The reason was they did not go to war with their brethren. And you might think, well, is that some off-the-wall sort of thing? Is that something nobody's ever heard of? Well, not exactly. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6, after they had had a successful campaign before entering the land, and they were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, 2.5 tribes said, you know, we like this land over here. Could we have our inheritance here? Remember what the response was? Immediately, Moses was a little angry. And he said, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? He understood them to be saying, we'd just like to have this land and not go over and fight for Palestine. And that would be unacceptable. But they said, no, no, we will go over and fight. Let us just have some time. We'll build some temporary housing. We'll get land and families established. And then we'll go over and fight with everybody else until you tell us it's time that we can go back. So that is what happened. But the principle was, when your brethren are going to war, you don't sit it out. You engage with them in the battle. Now, shortly after this event that we're reading about in Judges chapter 5, Gideon will ask a few cities to provide bread for his soldiers, and they will refuse. That's in Judges 9 and verse 5. They, in other words, would only take a risk of feeding the soldiers if victory was guaranteed. Well, they didn't have the men in hand yet, so victory had not been achieved, so they would not help. Later, King Saul ensured that everybody would show up for a battle. Here's what he did, moving ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. When there arose a need to go to battle, we read that Saul, the newly appointed king, did this. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel in battle, it shall be so done to his oxen. And the fear of the people fell on the people, fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Well, that was a pretty good strategy. He made sure that everybody showed up. But that wasn't done in this particular case, and Miraz had not shown up. And they were cursed because they did not fight alongside of their brethren. They sat it out while others did the work. And this is what angers God. Now let's talk about a few applications for a moment. Are you in the Lord's army? What congregation are you a member of? You know, in metropolitan areas, some people float in and float out, attend here and attend there, and are never part of a congregation. Can you imagine somebody asking soldiers, say, what outfit do you belong to, the 101st Infantry or what? they would get an answer, wouldn't they? Because soldiers are in an army, they are in an outfit. At-large soldiers do not exist unless their regiment has been routed and they're in a state of chaotic disarray. Jesus, as commander of the Lord's army, expects everyone to be part of a local army unit. But let's also go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Notice how the Lord's church is supposed to work. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's why when anyone becomes a member here, they receive a work card, because every part needs to be doing its share. You don't have an effective congregation if people are not doing that, and you certainly don't have an effective army if some people are sitting it out and are not present for the battles. We are all required to fulfill obligations as part of the Lord's church. Now, somebody might say, well, but I don't know how to fire cannons. Well, how about an M16? How about fixing the food? How about being a medic? An army has many people who have to, various tasks that must be performed, even if it's only paperwork sometimes. It has to be done because of the organization. And that's how the body of Christ is characterized. We are called soldiers. We are to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. So we all have obligations that we are required to meet. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8 and make another application. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. In this particular case, we have two things being described. One is the martyrdom of Stephen, and the other concerns the one who was the ringleader of that, Saul of Tarsus. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, we read Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now that seems a little odd, doesn't it? You'd think the apostles would be scattered everywhere, taking soldiers with them, but no, they stayed in Jerusalem. And the soldiers all went. The Christians all went. Then in verse 4 we read, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Well, wait a minute. You mean that wasn't the apostles' job? Well, yeah, they did a lot of preaching. But it's not only the apostles' job. All the brethren went everywhere preaching the word. That's how Christianity, in part, exploded into the world. Now, yes, there were missionary journeys. The apostles did eventually leave Jerusalem. But brethren were everywhere preaching the word themselves. In other words, it's a Christian's responsibility to be evangelistic. And, you know, I know somebody's going to say, oh, I can't do that. Can you ask one or two questions to somebody to get them interested in a Bible study? Is it that difficult? Can you accompany another brother or sister to study with someone? Is that so hard? You don't have to do all the teaching. But there are some people that you come in contact with that nobody else will. The apostles were in Jerusalem. They weren't talking to people over in Antioch. But brethren were, and a great church arose. One of the greatest in the New Testament arose in Antioch, Why? Because brethren were there. Remember what Mordecai told Esther when she balked at going to the king and talking to him because he could kill her? He told her, if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then enlargement and deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you know why you are where you are? Do you know why you have been elevated to the status of queen? Do you not know that it might be that you can use your influence to keep the Jews from being annihilated by the wicked Haman? Who knows but whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. This is in a lengthy passage in which Paul is talking about the function of the body and how that everybody has a role to play. But he says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Why are you where you are? Why are you a member of the congregation that you're a member of? Why are you part of the army that you're in? There's a reason for it. And one of those reasons is that you will reach people that nobody else will ever be able to reach. And so it's your responsibility to do that. If you don't show up for the battle, well, you know what the Lord thought of Miraz. Everyone needs salvation just as much as you need salvation. Are you not concerned about others as Paul was? I am debtor to all men, to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Romans 1, 14. Are you failing to show up for the battle, as those in Miraz did? No one can say in Miraz, well, you know, I wasn't the only one. There were a lot of other people that didn't show up too. Listen, there's no safety in numbers. People seem to think that if they're in the same boat with other people, that it won't sink. That didn't work on the Titanic, did it? Everybody will be in the same position. All of those in Miraz, all of those in the world at the time of Noah were killed. There was no safety in numbers. There's no safety in being part of the majority. The only safety is being faithful to God. That's where safety lies. It was all Miraz whom the angel of the Lord cursed. If you have obeyed the gospel, you became a soldier. You might not have been thinking about that at the time, but that's what happened. When you repented of your sins and put on Jesus in baptism, and your sins were washed away, and you arose to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 through 5, you became a soldier. And the armor of God is described there in Ephesians chapter 6, as already mentioned. You're part of the army. Now, what kind of a soldier are you? If you're not a soldier, then you have some preliminary business to take care of. And that is turning yourself over to God, letting the blood of Christ cleanse you from your sins when you're baptized. If you're ready for that, we invite you to come this morning. If you need to return and take up your post in the Lord's army, we invite you to come and do that. If you do not yet fully understand the gospel, we will be happy to explain it and talk with it about it. But if you're ready and you need to respond, we ask that you come now while we stand and while we sing.